Morning, I ask you to return with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, from which passage I desire for the third time to discuss this question of the spiritual gifts, the charismata, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to be clear that we're talking about the gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit and not the gift of the Holy Spirit. I find that there are people that somehow get confused on that matter. The Holy Spirit himself, as the third person of the Trinity, is the gift that God gives to all who repent and believe the gospel. We all receive the Spirit to indwell our hearts by faith and to work in our lives at sanctifying grace that the Spirit of God does in teaching us the things of Christ and showing us the glory of Christ and working in us to make us holy. And yet the Spirit not only comes to illumine us and comes to sanctify us and comes to teach us and to provide this whole wealth of ministries to us, he also comes to impart to us gifts, capacities, abilities through which we serve the people of God. Again, the illustration, the graphic imagery that's used in many of these passages that speak of the spiritual gifts is the body, the human body, that which has many members and all have not the same function, and yet every part of the body works together for the good of the body. Thankfully, it does that. Thankfully, it works together. And the body of Christ, the church, is to be like that human body. We recognize that we all have a part. We all have gifts. We all have functions. We all have abilities, capacities, through which we are to be using those things for the benefit of one another. The gifts are not given to all of God's people, though all of God's people will be gifted in some way, fashion, or form. It may be not just one gift, but more than one gift, but yet we need the gifts that one another possesses, because none of us are complete. We all need one another. We're dependent upon one another. There's another aspect of this whole question of the gifts of the Spirit in the church that I was thinking of just this morning as I was walking down the stairs, and somehow, some way, I put pressure on my right foot in such a way that I winced, and I realized that the left foot was going to have to do most of the work. You see, we have not just one leg, but two legs. Not just one hand, but two hands. Not just one eye, but two eyes. And these, and not just one ear, but two ears. And these things work together. They not only are dependent upon the other members of the body, they work in coordination with one another. You know what happens when you close one eye? Well, you see things in one perspective, and then you close the other eye, you see things from a different vantage point, and then the two eyes work together in the way of convergence to see very clearly. If each eye decided it was going to operate independent, it would be pretty strange the way we would be looking at things, because we would see, a brain would be seeing things from two separate vantage points, but it doesn't happen that way. The eyes work together, and so it is in the church. The people of God are to work together. Work together first with the realization of the gifts we possess, and also when God gives us gifts, we need to be helping each other to cultivate those gifts, to express those gifts. And people who have an unusual measure of ability to minister in service and comfort and encouragement ministries ought to go together. And Jesus sent people out two by two to teach and to preach, to go two by two to hospitals, to go two by two in ministry to the poor and the needy. That's certainly something we ought to be seeing more of. God's people working together with the gifts that God's given them for the furtherance of the gospel and for the well-being of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's mutual dependence. There's also a coordination. There's also the fact that much of the confusion about the gifts we saw last week is due to a failure to make certain distinctions. And I think it's important to make those distinctions. I think there clearly is a distinction between the modern claims for supernatural gifts in particular, the sign gifts, the revelatory gifts that the Scripture speaks of. I think there's lots of difference between what people say are happening is happening in churches today and that which we find in the New Testament. And I think that's important to understand that there is, in fact, a difference. Are these things today of God or not of God? Again, I'm not going to be in judgment upon that point. I don't know. I don't think it's all the devil. I think a lot of it is perhaps of individuals' intense desire to see revelatory gifts, to see sign gifts and the rest. But what's being done in the churches is not quite the same thing as that which is being done in the New Testament. I have correspondence with ministers in some of the circles that make much of the sign gifts, and I've simply asked them to just demonstrate to me that, in fact, what they're experiencing are the same things that happen in the New Testament. And they send me little testimonies about, you know, people who have these little tics and problems and distresses and depressions, and suddenly find that somebody's been praying for them in some place or another, and blessings come, and this happens and that happens. And I'm saying, no. I'm asking you, show me someone born blind who now sees. Show me someone who's crippled from birth who now walks. Show me someone who has muscular dystrophy, thriving, off of the sickbed. Show me that. That's what I want to see. That's what we see in the Bible. We see dead people coming to life again. I know it's always said to be happening over in some other country where you can't ever verify, you can never say. And we're always told that people have more simple faith here. We're just part of the West that sees things through the eyes of technology and sees through the eyes of science. And that's why we don't get the things that are happening over in that foreign land that no one ever can verify it took place. But anyway, that's another point. But you see what I'm saying? There is a difference between those things. And I would not burden you, brethren, with a call to get gifts that is not readily accessible to all believers. And just because someone says we're experiencing this here, we're experiencing that there, we're experiencing something else in some other place. We have to remember that there were gifts that were given in the first century where Paul says these were foundational. There's gifts of the apostles and the prophets were part of the foundation of the church. There's a foundation period in which the church was founded, and everything that comes upon that foundation that was laid in the first century is building on it. It's building on it. And it was the apostles and prophets that were part of that foundation. We're not building foundations 2,000 years later. We're building on the foundation set already by the prophets and the apostles. And it's an interesting thing. People are now very down upon those who call themselves secessionists, that they believe in the cessation of the sign gifts, and they all want to now be known as continuous. We are continuous. You're either one or the other. Either a cessationist or you're a continuous. But, you know, everyone's a cessationist in one regard or another. Even in regard to the subject of the apostles, we all recognize. I know most believers recognize that was unique to the first planting of the gospel, of those who saw Jesus risen from the dead, of those who had miracle abilities, the signs of the apostles Paul speaks of. But anyway, I don't want to get all deeply into that. But I do want to tell you that all Christians would be a cessationist in one respect or another, because we do acknowledge the uniqueness of the first planting of the gospel, of the things that happened in the first century. But I wouldn't burden you down with any of that. We ought to recognize that there is a difference. And you want to be discerning, and you want to say to people who say, you need to have this and you need to have that, show me that what you're experiencing today is what they experienced there. And you find that just more often than not, in fact, I've yet to find where what's experienced today measures up to what you see in our New Testaments. And then we also need to see that there was a distinction between the extraordinary and the ordinary gifts. We mentioned that last week. And then we also ought to see the differences between gifts and duties, that we have, all of us, duties to be performing at least some of the functions of all of these gifts. That's one of the things about these gifts, at least the ordinary ones, the ones that are not the special gifts of the first century, the sign gifts and the revelatory gifts. Though we have differences of gifts, each one of us, yet all of us are called to serve. All of us are called, in some capacity or another, to be teachers of others. All of us are called to be encouragers of one another or exhorters. All of us are to contribute. All of us are to show forth the grace of leadership in one capacity or the next. All of us are to be doing acts of mercy. There are general Christian responsibilities with respect to exercising these gifts that every single one of us has. And you know what happens? It's as we give ourselves to the general duties of living as God's people with our common responsibilities to one another, to serve, to teach, to exhort, to contribute, to lead, to be ministers of mercy to others. What happens is we find that there are certain things we're really, really good at, certain things we come to excel at, certain things that other people tell us. You know, when you were doing that ministry, that really was good. That really was helpful. That really was a blessing. And you really have a gift to do that sort of thing, and you ought to do it more. And you come to understand that the Holy Spirit has fashioned you. The Holy Spirit has equipped you to be carrying out certain functions because you're good at it. You excel at it. And probably also you love to do it. You delight in it. You take great satisfaction. And so both the reality of the satisfaction you take in the doing of that work and also of the blessing that you are to others, that is the thing that brings you to understand that that's what God has cut me out for. That's what God has gifted me to do. That's what the Holy Spirit has deposited into my life, that I might be a steward over this gift for the benefit of others. Let me try to illustrate how I do believe this happens. I'm going to do it personally with myself in my own life. When God first saved me as a teenage hippie living in the streets of New York, there was no sudden voice that said, you shall follow me and I will make you a pastor and a teacher of others. There was no special call that I received to be a teacher. And I saved you to teach others. I couldn't have possibly been a teacher when God first saved me, because teachers have to know something and I knew nothing. I don't know the difference between Abraham and Moses or anyone else. I couldn't tell you the difference between the Old and New Testament. I had no ability to be a teacher of others because I, when God saved me, was completely untaught. I'll tell you how bad it was. About 2 weeks after my conversion, there was a group of people who met in a coffee house. Back in the day, a coffee house wasn't the place where Christian teens got together to hear rock and music. That's what you have today. The church is sponsor. But these were ministries that were usually set out in areas where there was young people, particularly in the days of the hippies and the runaways and such, that would go to minister to young people on the streets of New York and other major metropolitan areas. And there's a number of those ministries that were in New York. The New York Bible Society sponsored one, and Teen Challenge sponsored another, and the Macaulay Water Street Mission sponsored one. And I was at the one in New York, one of the ones that the Teen Challenge sponsored. Young Christian, I'd been saved maybe 2 weeks. And someone came up to me and said, you know, when we have our little time of singing and worship and reading the Bible, I'm going to call on you to give your testimony. That's the conversation went, what? Testimony? What's that? Oh, well, you're supposed to just tell what the Lord's done in your life. Well, what should I say? Well, just pray about it and trust the Lord, and he will give you something to say. Well, someone never told this individual that one of the greatest fears that people have is the fear of public speaking. They had no idea about that. But I certainly knew about that, and the thought that I was going to be called upon this night to get up and give a testimony, I don't know what that is. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know what the thing was that people did when they were saved and the things that they were supposed to say. Some of you grew up with that. Some of you, if you were called upon to give a testimony after you were first saved, you heard it before. You've seen it before. I had no advantage along those lines, and I was petrified. And as the night wore on, I just said, no, I'm not even going to stay around and wait for this. And I bolted through the door, ran down the street, and didn't come back to that place until a couple weeks later. It's so fearful I was. So there was no way I was going to be a teacher. You know what God did to make me a teacher? First of all, he put me in a church. That's the first thing. He put me in a church. It's the church that's the proving ground. It's the church that's the preparatory school. It's the church that's the scene upon which we utilize these gifts for the benefit of the body, for the building up of the body of Christ. And in the church, first of all, I learned from other teachers. I heard other teachers teaching the Word of God. And we had wonderful ministries, and some of it was many voices we heard speaking the Word of God, and it was such an encouragement. And then I learned that there were books to read about Christian faith, and I became a voracious reader. Introduced to Francis Schaeffer, introduced to J.I. Packer, introduced to all these good books. A.W. Pink's reprints were being put out at that point, and I learned so much from these teachers. And then God brought me into situations as a growing Christian, as someone who's been receiving teaching, hearing teaching, reading the Word, learning the Word, in situations where I was asked to teach by others. I went over to the military. I remember that flight I took over to Germany when I was sent over there. And I remember all those books that were in my briefcase, and I was reading. Oh, you wouldn't even know the authors. Major theologians on all sorts of things. And my head was just so big. Everybody thought I was a really great Christian because I had a big head. Well, there's a lot of problems working out the Christian life at other levels. But as far as knowledge went, I was really amassing so much of it. And I entered into a context when I was over in the military in Germany where actually the weekend I was there, the chaplain switched my order so it would be attached to his chapel, or the base where his chapel was, because he saw in me someone who could offer much to the group there. This was no one else there to teach, no one else there who was a leader, and I was growing to get an understanding of the Word. And I was asked by the chaplain if I would teach a Sunday school. And I remember the first time I taught a Sunday school. One person showed up! One person! And I was there teaching this one person. His name was Bill Barco. Never forget that morning. And then after that, God brought more people, and a little bit of a ministry began to the people there in the base chapel. And then when I came back to the States, and we lived a while in Maryland, we came back to New Jersey, and then an opportunity opened to move in where my in-laws were in a church that looked upon me, again, as someone who they asked to teach. And they asked me to teach a Sunday school. And then when the pastor left, they asked me to be the interim pulpit supply. And I said to myself, boy, at this point, maybe I ought to get some formal training to do this, to be able to do it better. And I then went off to school. And it was in the path of having gifts that were growing, and I was just cultivating. Some of the first efforts were terrible. But yet, God taught me. And as God taught me and blessed me, and others thought I should be doing this, I did it. And it's ordinarily in that path of actually serving in the church. Not looking to be a pastor, not looking to be a missionary, not looking to have an office necessarily, not looking to be necessarily recognized as having this gift or that gift or the next gift, but just doing your Christian duty to one another. You find out, I have certain capacities, certain abilities, and people have been blessed by it. And in that way, you come to learn that God has given a special deposit of gift to you, and you have a special responsibility for the using of those gifts for his glory and his honor. Well, enough about me. The great question now before us in Romans chapters 12, having just given you something of an overview of where we've been and just how you come to know what gifts you possess, there's another great question. And that is, assuming I know what God's gifted me to do, how do I do it? How do I do it? Just in what way do I exercise my gifts? And now, this is not a complete answer to the question, but Paul does give to us six descriptive ways in which the gifts of the Spirit are to be exercised in the church. Now, I know that each of these descriptions are attached to a particular gift. Let's look at the passage. It says in the words of verse 7, if service, you have the gift of service, are serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. You might say, what in the world is that all about? Is Paul just, he's not going to really give us much light in that. But I believe he is, and I'll explain it to you. The one who contributes, in generosity. That's something clear. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So we have these seven descriptive words. It has to do with service, teaching, exhorting, generosity, zeal, and cheerfulness. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, the one who has the gift of service. Now, the word for service is the general word that's given for the office of the deacon. The office of the deacon. It's the word that means a waiter at table. Someone who's serving a table comes to the table and asks, what is your order? And you tell him the order, and he goes and he brings the order in and then serves you the things that you've asked. And so this is a graphic picture of someone who comes up to you and says, how may I help you? How may I assist you? In what way may I be a blessing to you? And, you know, we're to be doing that to one another. We're to be, just in a general way, to be servants of one another, approaching one another, asking the very question, how can I pray for you more efficiently? What are some of the needs, the burdens, the concerns, the troubles, the fights that you're experiencing that I can be used of God in your life to help you, to bless you? In some such fashion, we all ought to be having interaction with one another along those lines, along those levels, to be helping one another, to be serving one another. And, you know, the office of a table waiter, it's not a glamorous thing. It's not a thing that most table waiters will tell you. This is not even a very profitable thing. I guess dependent upon the tips that you get. But in the ancient world, it was really the work of one who was a slave, one who was a servant. In fact, often it's used along with the word doulos that speaks of a slave. One who was a slave or one who was a table waiter, it describes the service that Jesus has done for us. When Jesus says, I'm among you as one who serves, I'm among you as one who is a table waiter. He comes not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And both the word for the deacon and the word for the slave is used of our Lord Jesus. He's both come as a servant. He's come as a slave. He's come not to seek his own things, but he's come to seek the things of others. And that's what we are to be to one another. And that's the spirit in which all of our ministries, whatever they be, ought to be rendered to one another in a spirit of deep humility and deep contrition. Not looking to say, look at me and who I am, but I'm not worthy of the least of all of God's mercies, and yet God saved me, and God's blessed me, God's given me his spirit, and I'm just thankful for the opportunity to serve the people of God in whatever capacity I might be used of him in service. Doesn't have to be in great things. Doesn't have to be in things that get noticed. Doesn't have to be in things that everybody looks upon and says, isn't he great? Look at how he or she carries out that work of ministry. Though no eye is upon you but the eye of God. See, I'm thankful I can be a servant in the house of God. It's the spirit of the 84th Psalm, where the psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the abundance of the tents of the wicked. I'm just so thankful to be part of God's people. So thankful to be part of God's assembly, his own family, to be serving his saints. That's my privilege. I love the words of the hymn we sing. It says, content to fill a little space if thou be glorified. I'm not in it for attention. I'm not in it for acclaim. I'm not in it for a bunch of thank you notes at the end of the day that everybody's thanking me and praising me. No, no. I'm thankful to be a servant of God's people. What an honor. What a privilege to be a servant of the people of God. And that's not only just in those who have gifts to serve. That should be in those who teach. To be thankful. What a joy to be able to minister to the people of God. And sometimes we get 3 people out in the evening. Less people out on Wednesday night. I'm just thankful to be serving the people of God. Whether there are many or few, to be used in the lives of God's people. What an honor. What a privilege. Not having a stadium filled with people. Intend to fill a little space. If you be glorified. And this whole matter of the teacher who, he says, in his teaching. And really, the original is in the teaching. In the teaching. It seems to me that what Paul is saying is that the one that teaches is to be recognizing he doesn't have the liberty to teach whatever he wills. He doesn't have the liberty to say whatever he likes, have his own special insights and knowledge that he imparts to God's people. But he speaks in accordance with God's word. He speaks in accordance with the things that God has taught. Again, first you must be taught to be a teacher in the Church of Christ. And a teacher in the Church of Christ is not a great innovator. He's not someone who's always coming up with all kinds of new things. He's content to encourage the people of God and bless the people of God just by telling them over and over and over again the wonderful words of life. Just to tell them about Jesus and His love. Just to tell them about the old story, the simple things of the gospel. What a privilege to be able to minister to people just out of the depths of the gospel and this great revelation to us of the love of God, of the mercy and kindness and goodwill of God as it shows us the grace of God to be able to encourage one another out of the realities of the gospel of the grace of God. It has to be the Word of God that fashions all of our teaching. Look over the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4. There's an utterance or a statement that Peter makes, very similar, I believe, to what Paul's telling us here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, in the words of verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Same perspective as Romans 12. You use it. You give yourself to the use of the gift that God's given to you because it's not your gift. It's the body's gift. It's the gift of God's people. You use it not for your advancement, not for your reputation. You to use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God has a multifaceted grace. And He says, whoever speaks, you know, someone who comes and he speaks publicly in the assembly. He comes and he speaks at the church or in the Sunday school, or he comes and he speaks at a prayer meeting. He comes and he speaks. It says, whoever speaks, as one who speaks, oracles of God. You know what oracles of God means? It means that which proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what? That's God's word. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's God's oracles. It's God's words. It's the things that proceed out of the mouth of God that's contained in Scripture. And Paul says, all Scripture is God-breathed. That came out of God's mouth, all of the Scriptures. It's when you speak, when you teach, you to teach as the oracles of God. In other words, you don't bring your own take on things, your own understandings, your own ideas, your own opinions. Or if you do, you express it. This is my opinion. It's not God's word, but here's what God's word says. And you see, it's the whole of God's word that we are to be concerned to teach. Not just a smidgen of it, or a portion of it, or the thing that's popular at the present hour or time. I mean, think of the things that are popular in the present hour and time. That's going to take us away from many of the teachings of the Word of God. What are some of the things people don't want to hear today? How many people want to hear about sin? That gets ruled out of court, doesn't it? How many people want to hear about hell? That gets quickly excluded from discourse. You don't talk about that. How many people want to hear about repentance? That's another subject. Scratch that off the list. How many want to hear about the exclusivity of Jesus as the way to God? People say that. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear what God has to say about sexual ethics. Again, no one in the world wants to hear about that. We're going to turn them off, so let's rule that out. I mean, you're taking half of the Bible and excluding it from teaching if what you're concerned about is what people want to hear. And Paul says that that's what's going to happen in the latter days. The time's going to come when they're not going to endure the sound teaching. But having itching ears, they're going to do what? They're going to heap up teachers after their own desires. And you see, there's no lacking of such teachers in the world. There's no lacking of people that will tell people what they want to hear. Paul says, I'm free from the blood of all men. Why? He says, because I shun not to declare to you the whole counsel of God. We need all of the Bible. The teachers who teach are to be concerned to teach the teaching. Teach the teaching. The sound words of teaching we find in the Scriptures, in the Word of God. And really, that's true of all of our service, brethren. Whether it's in public teaching or whether it's in private ministry, It's the teaching of the Word of God that's regulative. It's the teaching of the Word of God that ought to inform our minds and inform our outlook as we teach, as we exhort, as we provide ministry of ministry to others in mercy, as we lead. It's the Word of God that ought to direct all of God's servants in all of the service we are called to render to the Lord. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? And so when you think about it, first of all, we're told we're to have humility as the thing that drives us. We're to be servants one of another. Then there's to be the Bible in its instruction and teaching that's to inform all of the ministries we perform. All of the gifts we have are to be done in accordance with the will of God revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. And then it says the exhorter is to do this in exhortation. In exhortation. And you know what that word exhortation means? It doesn't mean to be correcting people. It means to be encouraging people. To encourage people in the ways of the Lord. It's to encourage people to walk in God's ways, to be led by God's Spirit, to be taught by God's will and God's Word. And you see, those who would be gifted to be helpers of one another in the things of God ought to do it in encouraging ways, ought to do it in ways that lead people in the right direction. We all know people that can encourage us and when we're down or sympathize with us with our problems and our troubles. And all the advice they give to us just leads us somewhere else than to the Lord. We have people who just tell us, you need to trust yourself more. You need to have a better self-image. You need to have all kinds of things they think. They blot it out of the chicken soup for the soul or something like that. And they say, well, this is what you need. And it's all bad advice. It's all terrible advice. It's all leading you not to the Lord, but leading you away from the Lord. You see, if we're going to engage in exhortation or ministry at all in the church, we need to be leading people along in the ways of the Lord. We need to be coming alongside them to help them not to stray from God's ways, but to move further into God's ways. And so it's in exhortation. We come along people, alongside people, and we say, well, we're not your enemy. We're your friend. We're concerned with the best for you. We're concerned for the best for you where God's word directs you. And we encourage them with goodwill, with a heart that really desires their best interests, knowing their best interest is in moving closer to the Lord and closer to his ways. And so all of the ministries that were given, the gifts were given, do them humbly, do them biblically, do them with goodwill. And then there's this word generosity. He says that those who are, in the words of chapter 12, let me get back there, in verse 7, it says, the one who contributes, the one who has an ability to contribute. And that, again, doesn't just mean the contributions of money. It can also mean the contribution of your time, your talents, your interests, your concerns. You're to do that, he says, in generosity. And the word generosity is often translated sincerity. Maybe some of your versions say sincerity. But it seems like the idea is with a sincere concern for the person that we would contribute to, the person who we are seeking to minister to. Maybe they're poor folks, and we're looking to bring them a meal. We're looking to bring them groceries. We're looking to bring them tangible help to provide for their needs. It's with the notion we have a sincere concern for you. Again, we're not concerned to have a reputation of being generous or to replace meal on wheels or to be anything other to you than servants of Christ who are genuinely concerned for you, for your well-being. People know when things are given to them in love. We give of our time out of a sincere concern for the benefit that we would give to another person. And so that sincere concern ought to be present in the hearts of God's people. And again, all the ministries that we bring. When the preacher preaches the word, it ought to be that you sense he really is concerned about my relationship to Christ. He's not just doing a task out of duty or out of the fact he's getting paid to do it. But he has a deep concern for the people of God. We are to be concerned in all that we do for one another to express genuine, heartfelt, sincerity and concern for the well-being of the people of God. And then there's this matter of zeal. It says that those who lead are to do it with zeal. And that word, it means an eagerness. You're to be eager to be lead, to direct people again into the ways of the Lord. You're to do it quickly. Not to say, well, I'll wait for somebody else to take the lead. So often that happens in prayer meetings, doesn't it? We all come together in a prayer meeting. You have a lot of people in a prayer meeting. What happens? Large blocks of silence. Everybody's just so humble. They're waiting for someone else to take leadership in the matter of praying. Well, brethren, you ought to be eager to take the lead in prayer. It's not pride. It ought not to be pride. It ought to be that you have a heartfelt desire to serve the Church of Christ and the gift to pray in leading the congregation in prayer. And don't sit back and let great gaps of silence to fill the air. Everybody's just sitting around on eggshells wondering what's going to happen next. They say on radio, dead air is not good. So in prayer meetings, a lot of dead air is not good. Someone ought to take some leadership to fill the gap, to lead in offering up prayers and praises unto God in the prayer meeting. And you have to be eager to do that. Eager to serve Christ, eager to be an example to the flock, eager to go before the flock in some matter of duty that they're lagging behind in. You show by example what it is to take the bull by the horns and get the job done. That's the idea. And then it says, with mercy, it's to be done with cheerfulness. It's to be done with cheerfulness. It's a great word. You know, this word, this Greek word, we get the English word hilarity from it. Hilarity. You're to engage in the work of serving in the church with a disposition of hilarity. There's to be a joyfulness that characterizes the ministry you engage in for the sake of one another. How are we to minister to one another? How are we to exercise our gifts to one another? Well, I think this really helps us, doesn't it? It gives us a lot to consider, a lot to work on. I'm to engage in my ministries to one another and the use of my gifts for the benefit of the body of Christ with humility, being informed by the Bible, with a heart of goodwill, with sincerity and eagerness and joy in ministry. Brethren, there's so many ways we could draw out lessons from this, but I'm just going to conclude, as our time is short, just asking you just three simple questions. Three simple questions. Have you taken the time to consider your gifts? To consider what the Holy Spirit has given you as a gift that you could exercise for the benefit of the body of Christ, that you could use to the blessing of the body of Christ? I fear that too often in churches, people view ministry or worship or our gatherings as just a time to be passive, just a time to be ministered to. We come to see what we can get. People are always calling up on the phone. Do you have a ministry that does this? Do you have a service that does that? Are you able to do this? Are you able to do something for my teenagers? Are you able to do something for younger people? Are you able to do something for older people? Are you able to do something for this? Where are people saying, can I come to your church because I want to serve Christ in your midst? I have a gift that God's given me. Not to take over, not to stop the course of ministry and where it's going, but to blend in with the body of Christ, to be actively engaged in the use of my gift for the glory of God and the good of the body of Christ. Have you taken the time as a member of grace here to consider your own giftedness and how you might use your gifts for the benefit of Christ's body? You say, I don't know what gift I have. Well, again, remember, all of these things are duties. Give yourself and whatever God's given you to do in relationship to other people to see, maybe I can be an encourager to someone and to look at someone who's a little bit downcast, someone who's a little bit You see it upon their face. Their hearts are filled with distress. You go to them and say, brother, sister, I see you look downcast. You seem obviously troubled. Can I pray with you? Can I pray with you? Can we get together for lunch? Can we talk about things? You go out to them. You need to be aggressively going out to them. You say, I don't know what to say. Well, take somebody along with you. Go to someone who knows the best encourager in the church that you know and say to him, brother, I see that there's real trouble in this person's life and this person's family. And I've gotten the door open so I can get over there. Will you go with me so that we can go over and help? We can go over and encourage. Ask me to go with you if you think I could be of help. Maybe there's somebody you're witnessing to. And you say, I just don't know how to get it going along any further. Well, God's given gifted people in this assembly who love to talk about Christ, who love to talk about the gospel with sinners. Tap Adam, tap Rich on the shoulder. Ask me to come along. We'd love to do it, to minister to someone in Christ's name. You see, the problem so often, brethren, in seeing our giftedness and taking the time to consider what it is and that we might use it is that we're just self-absorbed. We're just lazy. I don't mean to be critical to anybody, but I'm just saying I know this in my own life. And so we just tend to be more concerned with what's everybody doing for me? Where's the winds of love blowing my way? I want to be served. I want to be ministered to. I want to know I'm loved among the body of Christ and everybody has me in their hearts. You've got to get out of ourselves, folks. We need to get out past ourselves, and we need to be serving each other. It's only as we look out of ourselves and with love. I mean, love is enterprising. Love's going to get us going. It's going to get us to be concerned on how we can help one another, how we can be of service to one another. Are you doing it? Are you using your gifts for the good of the body of Christ? And then my final question to you, are you seeking to grow in your gifts? Are you seeking excellence in your gifts? Are you seeking to cultivate your gifts in such a way that whatever measure of blessing you've known in the past is just a foretaste of what might come, what God might do through someone who's concerned to be a servant in Christ's body, to be humbly serving with biblical integrity and obedience, with holy joy and deep concern for one another, with all of these graces that Paul has described. I believe if we are coming to this whole question of the use of our gifts in the body of Christ to excel in the use of those gifts for the honor of Christ and the good of our brethren, that we've just begun to see blessings from heaven. We've just begun to see what God will do. You know, I think it was D.L. Moody who heard someone say, the world is yet to see what God will do through someone who's perfectly consecrated to him, words to that effect, and that set him going to say, I'll be the man, I'll be the man. Well, I wonder if churches have really seen what God will do in the midst of a people that really are concerned to utilize spiritual gifts for the good of the body. I don't think we've seen many churches that are really doing it right and really doing it well. And I wonder if we will not say, Lord, why not us? Let us be that kind of church that's seeking to be regulating the use of spiritual gifts in a way that's godly, in a way that's biblical, in a way that's centered in the glory of Christ and the good of the body of Christ. What might we say if we seek excellence in the use of our gifts for God's glory? He deserves nothing less. He deserves nothing less. Can we be content with being mediocre Christians? When Jesus came from the heaven, the glory he had with the Father, to give his all in all for you, to lay down his life for you, he deserves nothing less. And we should be wholly consecrated to him in the use of our spiritual gifts to his glory and for the good of his body upon the earth. May God help us to fulfill more and more the biblical model of what a true church ought to be. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that we often see things in Scripture that just captivate our souls and amaze our minds, and we wonder What would this look like if it was really being practiced in the world today? Father, help us, we pray, to grab hold of something that's been said this morning, that we can begin to get to work, that we can begin to cultivate the gifts you've given us. Father, that we may be fanned into a flame of loving service, of humble and joyful ministry to the saints of God that would be so beneficial to the whole welfare of the body, that those who come in our midst would say, God indeed is among them of a truth. We just don't see these things out in the world, people working together so harmoniously, so selflessly, so concerned with the love for one another, that it would simply be a testimony to the power of grace, to the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you would so work in our assembly, help each of us to take our own personal responsibility seriously, to discern our gifts, to recognize those gifts, to excel in those gifts, to use our gifts, to fan them into a flame, that they might be used well for the glory and honor of the name of Jesus our Lord, the head of the church, and for the benefit of his body. We ask you to hear our prayers for his sake. Amen.